So we are going to hear now Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, which is the disciples, probably the 12 disciples, and some other faithful and some women, they all were together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages other than their own, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Liberia, belonging to Crete, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear the disciples speaking about God's deeds of power or God's mighty acts. All were amazed and confused, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered at them and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, we are not drunk as you suppose, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.' Really?" he's saying to them. "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents of heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. You heard me say to the young people, the craziness of trying to preach on a day that no one can explain. But we still do it. And I heard a pastor tell a story about Pentecost that just captured my imagination. He went to his very first church just out of seminary. And it was in a small town, and he went into the congregation and said, "Next Sunday at 10 o'clock, I am going to offer a class. And it will be the basics of Christian faith. People new to the faith that can come, people who would like to revive their faith or learn something, come at 10 o'clock next Sunday." So the pastor said he got the biggest classroom ready, and he went in and expected he would have a great throng of people. And immediately, he says, "I was disappointed. There were only three elementary school children, three little girls, waiting for me to teach the class. And I tried to hide my disappointment, and over the next few weeks, I did as good as I could telling those three little girls about the Christian faith. And the week before Pentecost Sunday, I said to them, "Do you girls know what Pentecost is?" And they didn't. And so I said, "Well, Pentecost is when the church was seated in a circle and tongues of fire came down from heaven and landed on their heads, and they spoke the gospel, the good news, in all the languages of the world." Well, two little girls looked at me rather calmly, but one of them's eyes got as big as saucers, and finally, when she was able to speak, she said, "Reverend Long, we must have been absent that Sunday." The beautiful thing wasn't that she misunderstood. The beautiful thing is she thought it could still happen in that church, that God's Spirit could come down on that little congregation and give them a word to speak to a world that was desperately in need of hope. And maybe that's what we really dare to do on Pentecost, to believe that God still may speak to us in this congregation, be we regulars or from somewhere far away, that God still gives us a word to speak to a world that is desperately hungry for good news or hope. I think we're hoping that the Spirit still moves among us. Or maybe we believe it, but we're kind of nudging ourselves to actually listen. I bet a lot of you didn't spend weeks thinking about Pentecost coming. Okay, Erwin may have. No, you didn't either. Erwin, I thought you were teaching Sunday school. Well, the choir did, because you've been working on some music for a while. And the worship committee did. A month ago they met, and they didn't have a plan for any art. So they just went into the fancy closet back here, and they started pulling out fabric. And they thought, we're going to make it look like flames or like lava. And they did this. And then they looked at the windows around here, and they looked at the window over that. See that one where we've got special candles in there? They found, actually written in the stained glass windows, the passage from Joel. "And the young men shall have visions." They had no idea it was sitting in here all the time. It remembered when this church, over 100 years ago, started the Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA. A little congregation started that so young men would be cared for and dream visions and change the world. So they put that light in there to remind us it still happens. You're not frozen in a stained glass window. The Spirit promises to still be in our lives. And I read this passage a lot this week. I read it a lot because I was at graduation yesterday for David Altshuler, and I got to tell you, it was long, 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 and I didn't hear the Spirit very much. So I pulled out my phone, and I read the passage of Acts again and again and again. And what I was astonished by was that everyone heard something. They heard mighty acts of God. That's all we hear. I'd like the translation of exactly what the Spirit did there, but we don't. Mighty acts of God. They heard about the powerful deeds of God. And I don't know if it was the same word for each of them, but they heard this in their own language. That's just stunning to me. And when they heard the word, they didn't say, "Oh, isn't that beautiful? We've had it once." It somehow caught the attention of people around them. People thought something was going on. I mean, they felt it. Maybe they were acting just odd, because they said, oh, these people, it's either astonishing and we're a little confused of it, or we think we're drunk. Both of them were kind of dismissing of that day. And Peter says, oh, no, 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 no. We're not drunk. Really? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No. He is saying, the Spirit has come and these words of Joel are living out. We're going to start dreaming dreams and having visions and living God's power and love right now, right here. And on that day, people changed. It didn't become just an individual little word, oh, I've had a lovely spiritual feeling. People came, 3,000 people, it says, turned to Peter and said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, turn around, and start beginning to live your life anew. It wasn't, ooh, I had this wonderful little experience. They said, what do we do and how do we change? And it's amazing what happened. If I read a little bit further, and I control myself because you love it when I read a whole chapter, it said that they started listening to the apostles' teaching. They started listening. They started praying. And then it says that they were fellowshipped together. Now, can you imagine what this is like? You have people that didn't even talk to each other, and now they're listening to each other. They're breaking bread. That's an image of communion. They're sharing their meals together. They're praying. Okay, that's astonishing enough. And then do you know what they did? This is the stuff that probably got them in trouble. They started selling all they had and sharing with everyone so everyone had enough. Oh, my Lord, that is crazy making. They actually heard about Jesus, and they started doing what Jesus said to the risk of themselves. They shared everything in common. We hear about that just in Acts. I think, unfortunately, it was so wild it got tamped down. We can't have that kind of stuff, Holy Spirit, but not that much of it. So I think, do I still want that Holy Spirit? It's a little uncontrollable, and I have to admit, I like my spirit, but I like it in like measured pieces. But I hear this passage saying, God is still burning and acting in the church. We have a Pentecost, a happy birthday thing to remind ourselves, you ain't grown yet. You don't have it figured out yet. The Spirit still needs to be burning and moving and making you uncomfortable. Find myself thinking, well, really, are we going to ever do things as individuals or at a church that people say, oh, those people at Old Presbyterian Church are so crazy, they must be on drugs. That's kind of what they're saying. They must be a little drunk because they are giving away what they have. They are caring for the least of these. They are going and sharing good news in the world. Oh. Really? Do I have to preach that? Well, it's in there. And so I have to make myself kind of wait and watch and sense where the Spirit may be pushing, may be nudging. So I think if I'm a little uncomfortable, if it seems bigger than I can dream, maybe we still talk about it. You know, we're waiting in this church. We're nudging. We're experimenting to see where God is going to move us and is moving us. Here's the big clue I know. It ain't going to happen in this building. It's going to move us out. Did you notice the disciples moved out of the building? So whatever in the ways God is going to move us, it means we're moving past just us. And the Spirit is alive in this day. You heard all the reports that, okay, for you visitors, San Francisco is the most unchurched city in the nation. Woohoo! Welcome to us. I mean, like, there were big reports about this. But here's the amazing thing. We still believe God works in this city, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is still love here. We're not buying this thing the church is dead. What we're believing is maybe the church is kind of opening up and trying new things. Phyllis Tickle is a great theologian woman, and she wrote a book called Great Emergence. Some of you in the church have read it in the past. And she talks about this time that we're in like a garage sale. She says that every 500 years or so, the church has a rummage sale. And she said the church, we think we're at the church, we're at that time now, and we need to look at the possibilities that we're in one of these inspired cosmic rummage sales, a refocusing of our hearts and minds on what the good news means in our day, while honoring the contributions of those that have gone before us. Tickle and others see this as a great time of renewal for the church and for churches, an opportunity to re-examine the fundamental questions and to recommit to a renewed living of our faith. It's perhaps times when our sons and daughters will prophesy, when our young ones will dream dreams, and our old will see visions. An outpouring of the Spirit could come upon us and figure what it means to live in the inclusive, broadening, expanding reign of God. Maybe like that little girl, we say, Reverend, we didn't know we were absent on that day, and wait for the Spirit to come down. Because I think the world is waiting for us to speak a word of hope, to speak a bit of good news, to speak a word of justice unlike any other word. So may that power, may those flames come and nudge us to go out and to speak and be good news to the world. Amen.